That last verse, you cover them or surround them with favor as with a shield. And I trust that as you have come here this morning and as you've been singing and hearing scripture read, you will hear the Lord already speaking to your heart. It's interesting, you know, we prepare a service, prepare a message. The song leaders are picking songs, and we try and sort of say manipulate things, but point things in a certain direction. But I'm always surprised at how the Lord speaks even beyond what we're trying to say, to communicate Himself, His truth to us. And just notice that as I'm singing some of those songs and some of the things, my experiences over the week and things I needed to hear from the Lord, and He's communicating those. And we certainly see a psalm like this, and it seems like the psalmist is all over the map. But he's talking about real life which includes wicked people and difficult things, and then, beyond that, talking about the favor of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord that is on us. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to direct our thinking this morning as we look into His Word. He wants to speak to our hearts, and we want to be prepared to hear from Him. Lord, we come before You, and it's with humble hearts, hearts that realize our incapability. We do indeed come to You like little children, and we should, because compared to us, You are so much greater. You were before us, and You were the one that brought us into being, gave us life, and we need to hear from You, learn from You. We know we're responsible to worship You, to honor You in that learning process, but we can't even do that on our own. Like little children, we can't even feed ourselves. We can't take care of ourselves. So we come before You and we say, Lord, You lead, You care, You direct us, You help us to at the least understand our place before You, so that we might be filled, so that we might know You, that we might see You and understand and continue in that process of growing and understanding and knowing what is true. So lead us in our time together around Your Word. Help us in this journey that we're on as individuals. Help us in this journey that we're on as a congregation, as a church family, as we study Your Word week by week, as we gather to worship, and as we encourage one another, as we bear one another's burdens, all because of Your strength, because of Your filling. May we do a better job at being Your people in this world, of lifting up Your name, of honoring You. So lead us now as we look into Your Word, and we just trust this will be a time where we understand and hear from You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, faith without works is, I hear you murmuring it, faith without works is dead. Yes, and we continue to discover that as we study through James. And we understand that this statement is not a competitive balancing act between true faith and true works, but it's a declaration that this is what true faith is. True faith is a profound belief that transforms the way we live our lives. Complete faith, we learned last week, complete faith is seen in good conduct, which is defined in that equation. Remember the equation? Works plus meekness of wisdom. Works plus humility. We always think we want to do something important. We want to do something big. We want to be recognized for it. But in Christ's example, we see the greatest work is done in humility. It's sacrificial service, humbly honoring our Heavenly Father, thinking about others before ourselves. If our attempt at good works is self-centered, remember what we learned last week, there's no end to the evil that might take us toward. On the other hand, a meek, humble dependence on God will take us directly to Christ. Because we need him. We need Jesus Christ if we're going to be living out a life of sacrificial service. We'll have to live life with him if there's going to be any success in this area. And at the end, the blessing of that passage last week, it's going to blossom into peace. Peace from him, peace in us, peace through us to other people. There'll be this wholeness, this rightness, if we're willing to live out complete faith. Well, this is a good introduction. Last week is a good lead-in for where we're going this week as we deal with this topic of mothers, of motherhood, of mothering. And I don't think I've done this before here, stepping away from the series we're doing to talk about mothers, but it's not really that different as you take on a topic, because normally what we're doing is we're studying a passage of Scripture, we're going through a book, and as we take each passage of Scripture, where do we end? We end at Christ, we end at the cross, we end up looking at the gospel. It's full in our face, or at least that's the hope as I preach. This week, we're going to talk a bit about mothers. But I hope that at the end, you and I are standing there staring at Christ and considering his example, considering his love for us. So as we begin here, as we consider mothers on this special day, I'm going to ask you, who is the most merciful, peaceful, loving, pure and impartial one that you know? Who is it? And you guys know. You know the right answer. We would want to say mothers, but we know it's Christ. We know it's God. We know it's him. But when a mother's on her game, we would attribute all of these things to her, wouldn't we, as well? In a way that we would never attribute them to a father, even when he's on his game. We know there's something special in the relationship that we have with our mother. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, when I was growing up, there used to be this thing, you know, there'd be these professional athletes, you know, these football guys, and it was always this thing. They go to interview them, or the TV would zoom in close to them, and these guys, even these big football players, they always go, what'd they say? Hi, they would always say, "Hi, Mom." I mean, Dad, the guy who is taking them to the sports practices and training them and working with them and working them out, they would never say, "Hi, Dad." They would always say, "Hi, Mom," because there was something different, something particular about the relationship that they had with their mother. They felt a special affinity to her in a certain way. They knew she cared. Now, this morning we're going to talk about mothers, but it's with a heavy dose of reality as well. Because flattering words are not helpful. Truth is helpful. Mothers deserve better than flattery. We're going to give them truth. We're going to elevate their role and in a godly way. But we also know that God deserves truth. And we understand that he was the one who created motherhood. This idea of motherhood. He was the one who created mothers. He was the one who created what mothering is all about. He's the source material that was used for this idea of mothers. Mothers aren't just to bless us and care for and comfort us, but they are to be a concrete expression of one side of his character. They are to be a palpable part of our personal history. Something that we can reach out and touch and understand God better because of their presence. They're to be a part of teaching us who God is that we cannot get anywhere else. I remember a little child who said, "I wish God could hug me." And I believe that is what mothers are. And God created them to display his glory in diverse ways in order to communicate who he is to us through his creation. So motherhood, mothers, the act of mothering, that was his idea from the beginning. Mothers won't stand alone, and wise mothers don't want to stand alone in thinking that they're capable and able on their own to be so wonderful, to be so caring, to be so loving. And so if a mother is doing her job, it's because she's fulfilling a purpose that was created by God. It's because she's been prepared by him. It's because she's walking in step with him, or at least trying to work out his principles for comfort and for caring. So this role has eternal value. It expresses eternal values in a temporal world. So let's look at motherhood, the Lord's idea of motherhood, and we're going to go to Genesis, right back to the beginning, to consider this subject. That's a different alarm. I've never heard that one before. God could have left Adam alone, in one sense, in this world. He could have. And it would have made sense, because you think of it, God created the heavens of the and the earth. God is the unique and only authority over this earth. And in a sense, he could have said, okay, I'm going to put one man in this world. And we know that all things were created good. And scientists even today say men or a person or a human being should live forever. Secular scientists, they look at our body and they say, we don't know why people die scientifically, because the body has been created to live forever. And so he created this one man, and he could have left this one man, and that one man could have been the singular representative for a singular God. But with God, there's community, isn't there? We call it the Trinity. And God said, I want community with man. And thank goodness he did. And so in a sense, in human community, there is Trinity. There's a father who is a leader, who is an authority. There's a mother. And like the Son, Jesus Christ, she shares authority with the Father, but honors him ahead of herself. And then their children, who, like the Spirit, honor both the Father and the Son, or the Father and the Mother. And so God said, I'm going to create community. I'm going to create a family. And that is going to be a more perfect picture of who I am. A more perfect picture than just simply having one man in this world walking along doing his own thing. And so it was a big deal for Adam when the woman was created. He began to write poetry. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2:23. This at last is bone of my bones The flesh of my flesh, she should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Maybe it was a song. We don't know. He was a perfect guy, so he probably did write a song for her. But I want to jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 20, where this woman is given her God-inspired name. In verse 3, or verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." And that makes more sense to the Hebrew reader. The guy who knows how to speak the Jewish language, Yiddish, he reads that and he goes, "Oh, that makes sense." He called her Eve because she's the mother of all living. And Eve, her name means life, or the source of life, or full of life. Adam's name? Adam's name was mud. You remember that saying? Sometimes sayings come back, and I think because I went away to Peru, it's like I haven't heard that for years. Your name is mud. I think it was my mother who taught me that phrase. Man's name was mud. Well, more correctly, soil. Adam was called soil, and it's interesting when you think of the meanings of names. His role, even before the fall, was to tend the garden. We read about that in chapter 2, verse 15. Then it became a more arduous task after the fall, after sin entered the world. There was a curse. And all of a sudden, that work that he was doing, tending the ground, became a task that caused him to sweat. And he probably started getting a sore back and all those sorts of things too. And the plants grew thorns and the weeds got out of hand. But do you see the poetry in that? His name means ground. He tends the ground and then he returns to the ground. During his time here, man nurtures life from the ground. And if mankind stops doing that, we'll stop living. But then we see Eve, on the other hand, her name means life. And she nurtures human life in her body. And then she nurtures human life outside of her body. That's her focus. That's her role. Once again, very poetic. Eve, whose name means life, is the mother of all living. Mothers nurture life inside and outside their body. And so man's role may be leader and protector, but he was favored. Remember the last verse of the psalm? Here again, just that idea of being favored with a helpmate who had a role that was not meant for comparison or competition, but for a complement in the expression of who God is through mankind. Because one side or the other cannot communicate who God is fully, completely. So man, whose name is soil, is nurturing the ground, is producing, helping to produce life from the ground to feed the family. And women, the daughters of Eve, continue to have life. They work with God to produce life inside of them and then nurture that life outside of them, so that we as mankind can be God's image bearers. There's a certain sense, yes, in which we can do that on our own, but it's incomplete. But we can do it better together. And there's no pride in our roles. They were provided for us by God. It's His purposes But in the fulfilling of them, even now, there's pain in childbirth. There's the unpleasantness in the tilling of the earth. But even in that, we have the joy of knowing that we're part of God's eternal plan and purposes. We need to see the joy in that, the wonder in that, what we have been invited into. And to leave that, what a failure it would be, how we would lose our purpose. We know that in this world, we live in a society that has lost its purpose completely. They're not connected to God. They don't understand what their purpose is, their God-given purpose. As I was reading through Isaiah, I read 28 earlier in the week, and a phrase jumped out at me as God was talking about people who had turned from him. He says, they've made a covenant with death. And I think about that. I think about, you know, humans and humanity on their own, what they're trying to do. They say, you know, we, look at us, look at what we can do. And when they divorce themselves from God, it becomes simply a covenant with death. And yet, through Christ, that reconnection with God, in relationship with him, we're a part of a covenant of life that we see right here at the very beginning. What a beautiful picture motherhood is of this joining together with God to accomplish his purposes in the world. That's how it was initially meant to be. And then through the recreated purpose in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes. What's he come for? To kill, to steal, to destroy, to fulfill that covenant of death. But Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, later in that chapter, he says, I am come that you might have life. And life more abundant, life overflowing. And that is what we find in our connection with God and our renewed purpose. God created this idea of motherhood. Well, what's the Lord's idea of a good mother? You know, we could think about that, and it's surprising, you know, the way we go on about mothers sometimes, how little there is specifically about motherhood if you're going to look for passages. And a lot of times people grab Proverbs 31 on a day like today and they say, well, let's go through Proverbs 31. And the mother that is closest to me says, that is such a discouraging thing because that Proverbs 31 woman does everything that a woman could possibly do and does it to excellence, and we go, was she a real woman, or is this a conglomerate of every possible area that a woman could cover? She at least had ADD or something like that. She was into everything. But you know, I started thinking about that. How would we understand the Lord's idea of what is a great mother? And I was led in a different direction. I considered this question, who was the mother of our Lord. And as I began to think of that, I would really discourage my mother, the teacher, if she heard me speaking like that. But as I began to think of that, I went to Matthew chapter 1, the pre-mothers in the genealogy. There are four women mentioned in a Hebrew genealogy, which is a weird thing. Back then, especially in that time, that they would even have a woman's name in the genealogy. I understand that Jewish people today, it goes by the mother because at least they're sure who the mother is, right? You're never sure in today today's day and age who the father is, but now Jewishness, your Jewishness is decided by the nationality of the mother. But in that day, there were four women included. In Christ's genealogy, the Christ, the Messiah. And you look at who those women are, it's amazing. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Matthew says, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. Maybe her part in the story was still fresh enough that Matthew didn't want to say her name. But if you look at those four women, three out of four of them were involved in some kind of a scandalous episode. Three of the four of them were not even Hebrew. Three of the four of them were on their second marriage. And it's not that there's anything wrong with being married a second time. But, you know, when you want to think of painting a nice little perfect picture here, that's not what was happening here. You know, I say three of the four were on their second marriage. The fourth one was a prostitute. And you go, these ladies were a part of the Lord's genealogy. There were scandals. But even more so, they were scandalously saved. Even Mary's part, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was shrouded in scandal. There was no scandal, but she was accused of, thought of, was even mentioned to Jesus. But you know, I started to look at Mary, and part of the reason I went to the genealogy is because we do not know much about Mary. A lot of what we're told about Mary, a lot of what is said about her virtues, much of it is speculation. There's a lot out there in the world that's said about Mary that's invented. You do the study. Look it up, and don't just study what other people have said. Look in the scriptures for what is actually said about Mary. And there's not a lot said. In fact, in one of the studies I came across, it talked about her being a contemplative, thoughtful woman. Because, I mean, she was troubled and she treasured these things up in her heart and she wondered about things. That's what it says. But I mean, tell me, if there are angels appearing to you, giving you a word from the Lord, are you not going to stop and think about that a little bit? It didn't mean she was such a thoughtful. I mean, if an angel comes to you, you're going to do some wondering. You're going to be doing some head scratching. So I'm not sure that she was more contemplative than anybody else. Now it says, you know, she was a virgin. She was at least virtuous in that sense. But what would you have to do? Who would you have to be really to be worthy of being Jesus' mother? Jesus' earthly mother. And I don't think anybody could make the mark. Even Mary. You know what the big thing that it says about her? It says she was willing. She was humbly willing. But does that make a person worthy? As I thought about this, and as I read, and as I said, I searched in Luke. I was reading and came across a verse. Above all of that, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says, the angel came to her and said, you are favored. The Lord is with you. I think that's it. That's the Lord's idea of what a good mother is. someone who he favors, who he is with. That's what makes a good mother stand apart. It's what can make her stand apart and anyone else's too. I think that with these mothers that were included in the genealogy, God was trying to make a point. I am the one who makes a difference. And so from these women, their scandalous backgrounds, some of was imposed on them, some it was their suffering, what they went through. Others, it seemed, the direction they went in themselves. I think these women were put in there to say, hey, look what I can do. God was saying, look what I can do when my grace is in the situation. And those women, their backgrounds certainly highlight that. None of our mothers enjoy the renown, the celebrity of those mothers in the genealogy. We can be thankful they aren't known for the scandals either. But their significance, the significance of a mother, of our mothers, their satisfaction, their success is still based on this one thing, the Lord's favor, their willingness to humbly accept and receive the role that he's given to them. That's what makes a good mother. Someone who's willing to say, yeah, I'll step forward. In a certain sense, I always think women are hardwired with this sacrificial service. But when it comes to a mother and her child, we certainly see that played out, don't we? What is the Lord's idea of mothering? Once again, we go to the Old Testament for this, to Isaiah. The world was favored with motherhood, and good mothers are favored by the Lord. But what about the mothering process? Isaiah 66:13 says this, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." This is the Lord speaking through his prophet Isaiah. There's many times in the book of Isaiah where, you know, it doesn't even sound like it's from Isaiah's pen anymore. It's not Isaiah saying something about God, it's God speaking through Isaiah. And this is what he says, "As one whom his mother comforts." He's speaking in a way that human beings can understand. We all understand a mother's comfort, what that is. Some of us because we have had it, we've experienced it. Some because that is what they've longed for. Maybe they didn't have a mother, or maybe their mother was not often a good mother. But we understand what a mother's comfort can be like in its truest sense. And God is saying to his people, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. I will care for you. I will love you. A good mother favors her children. She cares for them in an exclusive, expressive, exceptional way that is unparalleled. Even though none of our mothers are perfect, we've experienced a mother's love to varying degrees. This favor of a mother to care for, to nurture a child is so strong. There's a physical bond. There's an emotional bond. There's a psychological bond that exists. It's incredible how they can, from the very beginning, love a child that they cannot see, that is within them. how they can love a child that they can see, that's wet and gross and ugly, and they just want to pull them close. Sorry if I offended anybody with that statement about ugly baby, but but the favor, it is meant to display. It is meant to express. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Chapter 49, verse 15 and 16. God asks the question, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. We've read the headlines. We know what can happen. How a mother can step away from that emotional, psychological bond. How a baby can be found in a dumpster. As strong as that bond is, that mother's love is, God asks the question, can they forget? It's like he remembered the headlines too. And he says, yeah, they can. But even though a mother will break that covenant of love that she has with a child, he says, goes on to say, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. You see, he's talking to the Jewish people who have wandered away again. And he's talking to them in terms of, sometimes he talks to them in terms of the land. Sometimes he talks to the people of Israel in terms of their capital, the city of Zion, Jerusalem. And he's saying, I'll never forget you. I will never forget you. I will be more faithful, more tender, more caring, more compassionate than a mother. I'll never fail. The relationship has its ups and downs. But that's been because Israel has not been available for his love. They've not been in a position to be loved. God's disposition toward them has remained the same, but they have left. They have walked away. They have been the prodigal people. And God faithfully has watched for their return. Wisely, he's not run around behind them, dogging them, driving them further away. He said, no, this is where I stand. I am the Father. I am true. I will wait for them to return. He's been available. They have not. But they're never forgotten. And when the opportunity is there, a few verses earlier in Isaiah 49 verse 8, says, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, there it is again, that word. In a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. God is there. God is willing. God loves. With the comfort and care, the tenderness that we only know expressed to us most clearly in a mother's love. He loves his people. And we know with God there's a willingness always to adopt more, to bring others into the circle. The favor of the Lord. Isn't it interesting when Christ arrived on this earth? We read about this in Luke. He was in his hometown and he was asked to read in the synagogue, and he read from Isaiah. And he said this: "This is a year of the Lord's favor. I'm here." The tenderness and love and the care of God was seen most clearly in Jesus Christ, in his willingness to humbly come into this world. Philippians 2, which Sarah read at the beginning of the service, humbly come and sacrifice himself for our life. And not just this physical life, which is, 70, 80 years at best? No, for an eternal existence. Jesus Christ was the best expression of God's mothering love. Remember a few weeks back, the triumphal entry? He came to be the Savior. And after he entered the city, everybody went home. After saying, "Our King," they walked away. And he wept. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem." Was he concerned about the city? The brick and stone and the mortar? No. He was concerned about the people. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen gathers and comforts and protects and shelters her chicks. I would have done that. But you weren't ready. Out for lunch. Out to lunch. Unavailable for this caring, comforting love." And so as we think today about mothers, about motherhood, about mothering, we think the highest purpose and point of that role expressed in our own mothers, in the mothers we see around us. We understand it is a picture of God, of his care and concern for us. Mothers, that's a high role. That's a great responsibility. We want to thank you for taking it on so diligently, so seriously, and using your life, your position, to express who Jesus Christ is to the world and to your own children. Keep it up. Heavenly Father, we've considered a topic that is near and dear to us: motherhood, mothers. And we've come face to face with you again. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for continuing to love us, even though many times we were and are unlovable people. Thank you for your steadfast covenant love for us. We pray that you'd help us as your people to live out the roles that we have to express who you are to the world around us. And we focus today especially on mothers. I pray for them as they seek to be great expressions of your steadfast, caring, unconditional love. And I pray for the rest of us that we would honor them as they should be honored, that we would honor you through honoring them. terms of this role that was created by you, and this great privilege that we have of being your image bearers in the world, of expressing your gospel love to this world. Thank you. Amen.